Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. We will begin in verse 33 this morning. Mark 9:33. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who governs all things in heaven and on earth, we thank you for this word from the most holy gospel of our Lord. Guide us in understanding it and in applying it to our lives. Mercifully hear the prayers of your people and grant us your peace all the days of our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So last week, we saw that the disciples have some grasp on things that will get them in trouble with their master. Right? They don't really understand what's important for them to understand, right? Jesus' words about his death and resurrection, but they understand what they can't say around him without getting in trouble. They understand that they should be afraid to ask about it. You know, their lack of understanding about the death and resurrection of Christ. Today's text opens in that same way. Right, they've traveled to Capernaum, and after they arrive and get settled in, Jesus asks them what they were talking about on the way. Right, and this is just, it reminds me so much of a father talking to his children. Right, like he already knows what they're talking about. You know exactly where this is going. And they act exactly like little kids, right? They have, at least, here's what positive we can say about them. They at least have enough shame to be embarrassed to actually tell Jesus that they were arguing among themselves about who was the greatest. At least they have that going for them. If they're going to get in a dumb argument, at least they've got the shame to be embarrassed to say anything. And so they keep silent. But Jesus already knows. He knows the thoughts of their hearts, and he answers them despite their silence. And beginning here, at Jesus' answer to them, we receive a lesson from the gospel about status in the kingdom of God. Who gets to be in? Who's in the kingdom of God? All right, who is great in the kingdom of God? What's the character of a person who belongs in the kingdom of God? And we see from today's gospel that status in the kingdom of God is very different from the world's understanding of status. That difference, by the way, has been in the background of things in Mark's gospel for quite a while now. All right, we'll touch on it as we go along. Let's start with the disciples' understanding of status, what makes a person great. Right, again, the reason why they've been arguing among themselves about which one of them will be greatest, so ultimately they still have the world's understanding of status. Right, they still understand greatness in worldly terms, and it affects their ability even to receive the gospel, as we have seen. Even going back to immediately after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, we find that it is incomprehensible to him and to the other disciples that the Son of Man must suffer and die and be raised on the third day. From a worldly standpoint, that's not greatness. That's not what you say about the Messiah, God's anointed one. It just does not compute with them because they're thinking about this on worldly terms. But their worldly understanding of status also affects their understanding of each other. It doesn't just affect their understanding of Jesus and what has to happen to him. It affects their understanding of each other and their relative place within the kingdom, so that they're bickering with each other over which one of them is greatest. And we will see from today's text that it also affects their understanding of who even gets to be in the kingdom. And so we begin with the Lord's teaching on how status works in the kingdom of God. This is what the Lord says: if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. That is how status works in the kingdom of God. The greatest one, insofar as it's even meaningful, the greatest one is not the one with the most servants, but the one who is of the most service. From a worldly perspective, greatness in the kingdom of God requires us to occupy the bottom rung of the ladder, so to speak. Which is why Jesus illustrates his teaching with a child. Right, he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now, remember not to hear this through a modern lens. Right? People in antiquity loved their children, but they didn't put them on a pedestal. They didn't consider children to be special or honored. They didn't organize their lives around their children like so many of us do today. Children in antiquity had no status. They were at the bottom. So much so, remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says that even the heir, that is the child who's designated to inherit the father's entire household, his entire estate, the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Right, those guardians and managers are themselves slaves in antiquity. And the child is placed under them and has to do what they say, even though they are technically his slaves. Right? Childhood, being a child puts you that low on the ladder in ancient society. That's how low status children are. And Jesus says, whoever receives one such child, or the lowest of the low, someone who's lower even than a slave, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now, this saying, that whoever receives such a child in my name receives me, this saying is mirrored a little later on in our reading today by another saying in verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, Jesus has more to say about this, but we'll come to that in a second. I want us to notice this first. that in verse 37, he talks about receiving little ones, people of low status. In verse 42, he talks about scandalizing, that is, offending or discouraging or causing to sin such a person, such a little one, a person of low status. All right, these verses that mirror each other are framed around what we read in verses 38 through 41. And I want us to reread that. Now that we've got this framework on either end of the passage, we read, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward.'" This is a question about who gets to be in. John reports that someone else is trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And so some of them, John and some of the other disciples, tried to stop him. Because, John says, he was not following us. Now, before we talk about what this does mean, let's just say a few words about what it doesn't mean. It does not say that everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? It doesn't say everybody who calls on the name of the Lord is in. The gospel says otherwise. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We should also remember a similar example from Acts chapter 19. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva? They tried to invoke the name of Jesus to cast out demons. It didn't work for them. It resulted in them getting beat up, stripped down, humiliated, run out of town. Right, these kinds of texts place some limits on how we are to understand what's going on here in Mark. The key issue is that John is trying to exclude this man, quote, "because he was not following us." Because this man is not part of their particular group. And if he's not in, he must be out. John wants to exclude this man from invoking the Lord's name, not on the basis of any godly standard, but on the basis of human association. A man-made standard. Right? He's not with us. Therefore, we're going to stop him from invoking the name of the Lord. Now, brethren, we've got a name for that kind of exclusion, that kind of division that is based on man-made standards of human association rather than on godly standards of fellowship. We call it denominationalism. And we find a very, very early example of it here in the actions of John. Brethren, we have to take care not to replace God's standards either way. A man-made standard can mean including those who ought not to be included. We see that happening in Corinth, for example, as they continue to tolerate the sin of the man who took his father's wife. And Paul has to correct them on that. You shouldn't put up with this guy. But it can also mean excluding those who ought to be included. And brethren, when we're drawing that line and saying that someone else is on the other side of it, we had better be sure about it. Today's gospel calls us to caution in that regard, because we see, first off, that even the Apostle John can fall into this error. And think of how much John has contributed, you know, from the Holy Spirit, how much John has contributed to our understanding of the Christian faith. our understanding of our Lord. All right, we have the gospel written by him. We have epistles written by him. We have the book of Revelation. And even he, in his lifetime, could fall into this kind of error. And brethren, you and I are no Apostle John. If it could happen to him, it can happen to us. The gospel calls us to caution in another sense as well. I want us to return to what Jesus said in verse 42, because he wasn't done there in verse 42. All right on the heels of John wanting to exclude this guy that he shouldn't have tried to exclude, Jesus tells us, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, that is, offend such a one, discourages such a one, scandalizes such a one, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Pretty serious stakes. But he continues. He goes further with a series of analogies that ought to be familiar to us. Mark has done something different with them than what we're used to seeing. We're used to reading these analogies out of Matthew. I want you to notice that Mark does something different with them. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And he's using the same word all the way through as he used in verse 42, to scandalize. Right? It can be difficult to get the full sense of that word just in a single word in English. That's why I've been saying cause to sin, offend, scandalize. The word means all of those things. He says, look, if your hand or your feet would try to keep you out of the kingdom, you'd cut them off, because it's better to enter into the kingdom lame or crippled than to be thrown whole into hell. He says, if your eye would exclude you from the kingdom, you'd pluck it out, because it's better ultimately. Now, brethren, what does it make us if you or I are the ones scandalizing someone? If we're the ones keeping someone out of the kingdom on account of our own man-made standards through denominational gatekeeping? They're not one of us. They're not in. Brethren, what it makes you or me is the thing to be cut off or plucked out. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And so we must take care how we consider others. We must consider others according to the words of Christ. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. The one who is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. We invite everyone who is among us today to be in. The gates of the kingdom are open. We can walk right through because Christ opened them for us. What we invite you to is obedience to the gospel. We invite you to walk through the door, as it were. Listen to the word of the Lord. Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. Turn away from sin and turn into the ways of God. Confess Jesus is Lord. Be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins. And live faithfully according to his commandments. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?